was very good and such a good reminder that we need to tell Jesus about everything. Do you know that Jesus wants to hear from you and he wants you to talk to him? Even though he knows everything about you and whatever's going on already, you still need to talk to him about it. And I'm a very firm believer in you telling Jesus everything, what you're feeling, how you're thinking, just tell him, because he wants to hear it. So it's a good reminder. Thanks, ladies. I appreciated that. Turn your Bibles with me to Psalms 36. Psalm 36. There, 2 weeks ago when we were on vacation, I read this chapter, and as soon as I started reading, the words just started ringing true for me. I think because of some things I've been going through personally and just the current world situation, our climate, if you want to call it that, that we're living in. And I'm not going to give a long introduction, stories or anything. I just want to take this chapter this morning and walk our way through it. And the Bible I read out of was the NIV. I'm not even sure which NIV it was, but the way it was written is what, it just rang true for me. And so I decided I'm going to copy exactly how it was written in the Bible that I was reading, and that way you can hear what I read. Psalms 36, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers have fallen, or lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. David certainly had his share of trouble in his life. And I think we can actually relate to what David had to deal with. Just think about it for a minute with me. Early on, what was his one main adversary? King Saul. The king. Like, that was his adversary. And why was Saul his adversary during this period? He was jealous. He was jealous of what David would become. He would take his place. They started on this really good relationship, but Saul turned on him and betrayed him. And I think we can all relate to the situation because we likely have all had situations where we have felt betrayed in our lives. And I'll mention another situation that David dealt with. These are just two I'm mentioning. Another adversary he had, his very own son, Absalom. Now, if that doesn't cause a person personal anguish, I don't know what would. Not only did his son rebel, but his son was coming against him. And those are just two of the many situations that David dealt with and struggled with. And I think we can agree that David, throughout his life, had enough experience on the subject of people doing evil that he could write about it with experience and be well-versed in the subject. I wouldn't be surprised if his own personal experiences and failures have played a role to some degree in this psalm as well. So let's just go ahead. I want to work our way through this chapter verse by verse and see what we can learn from David's words as inspired by both his and our Heavenly Father. First, he has a message from God. We start off in the first verse, and I don't know if you hear or heard what I heard there, but it seems like David has a heavy heart when he starts this chapter. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. It really seems to me like David is weighed down by the sinful condition that he was seeing around him. He then says there's no fear of God in their eyes. David is saying he's so burdened with how people are sinning. He's so concerned because they don't even seem to care. They don't have the respect, the awe, the reverence of God that they should have. They're just callously living their sinful life with any regard, like God doesn't even see or he's not watching. And boy, does that verse ring true to us today. First off, think about it this way. If you're serving the Lord, do you realize that he has given all of us that are serving God a message to share with the world? The message is that people need to repent of their sinful ways and accept God's incredible gift of salvation. I don't think I need to tell you that sin is rampant today. It's evident. It's clear. But what I do think is pretty clear is we aren't doing enough about it. And I think you could all agree with me on that. Oh, we agree that sin is rampant and the world is broken and messed up, but seems like so many times we're so good at talking about it and not very good at doing anything about it. Are we really truly sharing with others that beautiful message from God that there is a better way to live? Are we warning people that God isn't sitting idly by like he doesn't care while people thumb their noses at anything holy like it doesn't really matter? There's going to come a day when rewards are going to be given out, and I don't want to be in that camp and that group that people will say, he didn't do anything about it. He didn't do his part to warn us. People are living today like God doesn't care. And you know what concerns me? I see it in the church, like the church world today, especially in America. People who call themselves Christians are living their own ways like God doesn't really care what they do. Oh, I don't think we need to fear God. Like, when they use the word fear in Scripture, it's not this fear of, oh, God's some monster that's going to stomp on us. That, not that kind of fear. But this fear David's talking about is this awe, a great respect, this holy reverence that God is mighty and just. He's not going to allow evil to prosper forever. And really, that should give us a sense of peace because the chaos we see, we know, is not going to continue forever. So that is the message we need to be sharing. God is mighty. He's just. He offers a better way. Are we doing our job? Then let's look out at verse 2. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. David is seeing those that are doing evil and they're so convinced that they're doing okay or doing right, they can't even see the evil they're committing. They can't tell they're doing anything wrong. They don't even know enough to hate it. And those are strong words. But again, what a comparison we can see to today. There are people in our world that are doing despicable things, but yet they think they're doing okay. Either they are completely ignoring the fact that they know they're doing wrong, or they simply are so deceived by Satan that they think they're actually doing right. Either way, they obviously don't hate what they're doing because they're still doing it. And I want us to look first at our own lives. Have we evaluated our own lifestyles and actions against God's word to make sure that we're doing what is right? Are we listening to the Spirit's promptings whether we need a course change? I don't want to find myself in the group that is so blinded by the enemy that I can't even see if I'm doing something wrong. And I think it is so easy to get caught up in that, so self-absorbed in a certain agenda or a certain mission or cause that I become blinded to the fact that maybe I'm not on the right track. And as I was studying this, I was reminded of a verse that David used later on in the book of Psalms. Psalms 139, 23, and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can easily go through life thinking I'm on the right path spiritually, but it is very possible we're missing something if we're not in tune with God and asking Him to show us. Because as humans, we can get so wrapped up in our own ideas and agendas that we lose track of what really God wants for us. So I prayed that the other morning, Lord, search me. Is there something here that's not right? Show me. And we need to do that. It's so easy to become focused on a situation that we might miss the fact that our attitude or actions are not pleasing to God. And then David goes on to describe these evildoers in more detail in these next couple verses. And evil was just central here. Look at verse 3. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Now, there wasn't a whole lot of information given in the commentaries on this verse. But what I can understand is, in the original Hebrew, the word words here, the words of their mouth, is actually more than just what's coming out of their mouth. It is a lifestyle, it is actions, it's conduct. And basically, these evildoers only do evil. They can't do good. But the next verse is even more scary. Verse 4, even on their beds they plot evil, they commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. And I read this that even when they're sleeping, they're dreaming up evil things to do. I don't know how it works for you guys, but I'm assuming humans are humans, and so you tend to dream about what is happening in your life. So I tend to dream about things here at church. I have dreams like that. Now, granted, going skiing or kayaking with Bill Musser isn't necessarily reality, but you know, this interweaves into my dreams, right? But what this is saying, I feel like, is if you're living for Satan, then even your dreams will be evil. Like, man, can you imagine having evil dreams? Like, I know there's such thing as a bad dream. But to be constantly dreaming about evil, man, that'd be rough. We have a little fellow that comes over to our bed sometimes in the middle of the night crying because he had a super bad dream. Well, that would be super bad, constantly dreaming about evil. And this is a somber reminder of what can happen if we allow Satan to take control. He's tricky. We might not see the gradual slide, but there's going to come a point if Satan has complete reign that anything a person does or even thinks will be bent towards sin. And I don't want to get to that point. Lord, please search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. But then David gives some reassuring words that likely came out of his own failings, his own repentance, and God's forgiveness. And this is God's infinite love. And I'm not sure entirely what the timeline is of this psalm, but I have a feeling that David is writing this psalm from personal experience with sin and God's forgiveness. And I'm not enough of a Bible scholar to be able to pull out the timeline, whether this was before or after his terrible sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, but I really do think this next verse supports that theory. Verse 5 says, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And we know that when David wrote this, the knowledge about the universe then was very slim compared to what modern scientists and their huge equipment have today. However, the vastness of our known universe, even today, is believed to be only a small fraction is what is actually out there. And I could go into all the scientific details, and I'm not going to because I would have to pull it up on my phone because I don't know them. But it's a very minute portion of what we see and what even they've observed with huge telescopes, they say it's much more vast than that. And you know what I think? I think the universe as God created it will never be fully discovered. I fully believe that. And that is why David used the term heavens here. He's using a measurement that he knew went far beyond what they could measure. But think about today's modern technological advances. This verse even takes an even deeper meaning. God's love reaches into the heavens. That means with the incredible vast size of what we know the universe to be for now, God's love is still beyond that. And that's a huge kind of love. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're loved with a kind of love that just won't quit? Even in the middle of our failings, God still loves us with a love that's just incredible. Higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains: your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. David also describes the faithfulness of God in similar terms. To find a person that's completely faithful is pretty hard to do. I don't even, you know, even among Christian circles, to find a completely faithful person, people make mistakes. Someone that is faithful is completely trustworthy, completely reliable, and honest. They don't betray you, they don't lie about you, they don't cheat on you. Even if we have the purest of intentions, we're still human, and our faithfulness might not be the best. However, we know that God is forever faithful. He will never fail us, and what he says he will do. And the measure of his faithfulness, again, is beyond the known universe. I think it's safe to say that we can trust him. He loves us, and he'll always be faithful. But why is it so hard sometimes to trust? David goes on to describe God's attributes in verse 6. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the deep, great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. And here David's talking about righteousness, and I think in today's terminology we might use the word integrity. There is nothing about God that is unclean, David says. Nothing. David also shows that his justice is limitless. Could we say that both integrity and justice today are severely broken? You can't trust anyone, it seems, and the justice system is a mess. We've seen that. Are we grasping what a privilege and blessing it is to serve a God that is infinitely righteous and infinitely trustworthy? Our God, who is perfectly just in all that he does? Then why does this verse say people and animals? It's because God treats the animals with fairness and preserves them with what they need to live. Evil people don't care. They're only looking out for themselves. But God is always faithful, always trustworthy. Then God's love is priceless. Verse 7, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God? People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Just about everything in our world is based on a monetary system. It's valued according to money, whether you live in a lavish mansion or just a simple little house, whether you drive an exotic car or just a simple old Ford. I said that for benefit of someone, but I'm not sure if he caught it. But each thing in our life is based on a monetary system. As sad as it is, even people are based on monetary values. Like, if someone is incredibly wealthy, well, they are more important to us than this person that's sponging off the government. Isn't that true? It's just how everyone's viewed. And that's sad. But aren't you glad that God doesn't use that kind of value system? David is saying here that God's love is beyond value in any currency or market. It's absolutely priceless. If you've experienced that love, I think you'll agree with what David is saying. You know what it's like to have God's unfailing love envelop you. In the King James Version, it puts a therefore between these two statements. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And basically what this verse is saying is that since people see how wonderful God's love is, they're going to run to him and take refuge in him. And see, this love is available even if you haven't experienced it. And I want to tell you, if you're here this morning or watching online, if you haven't experienced taking refuge in Jesus, you ought to give it a try. You'll never be sorry. You'll experience a peace and a calm that the world can't offer. And when the Bible uses this phrase, under his wings, quite a bit, actually, in Scripture it's used, it's a perfect picture of safety, because that is just the perfect picture, seeing a mother bird on her nest protecting her young. That's a beautiful picture of safety. It's a beautiful picture of God's intimate love and protection for us. But then David speaks about the abundant blessings of living in God's love. Really overflowing blessings. Verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. And David's using an analogy here of living in a home where there is no shortage of provision. I didn't know what it was like growing up to have a shortage of food. In fact, I probably, was probably too much for me because I was pretty chunky. I was pretty proud of the fact that I could down 5 tacos or 5 hamburgers at a meal. I mean, that I wouldn't recommend that. Just, it's a lot of food. My mother was an awesome cook. I never knew what it was like to have a shortage of food. But it would be very hard, I would imagine. And we see it today. Not knowing where your next meal is coming from. But think about this. If you're a Christian, then God will provide you with all the spiritual nourishment that you need. So many Christians think, I have to do it on my own. I've got to use my own strength. I have to make it. But we see time and time again that doesn't work. We need to stay close to Jesus. He'll provide us with the direction, the nourishment, the spiritual guidance that we need. Excuse me. And this also applies to the blessings of being a child of God. No, not that we'll have a better life than others when it comes to earthly goods, but the spiritual blessings of being a Christian, peace and joy, just those two, I mean, is enough. And there's so many more. In fact, David mentions those blessings by using a river as an analogy. A river is a constant source of fresh water. It's usually always flowing, most times. And the blessings of being a Christian, no, they might not be visible like what we describe as earthly blessings, these expensive things, but inside our souls, those blessings flow abundantly. And I'm reminded of the passage in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. I love that phrase. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And that is just such a powerful verse. God's blessings, like a river, are a fresh supply. And how awesome is that? And then David describes God's blessings some more. In verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. In Jesus we have new life. The old life is gone, and we live a new life in him. But it isn't just this once and done thing. It's constant. It's a fountain. Which to me, a fountain is more fresh than a river because it's kind of like a spring, like a mountain spring coming out of the mountain. It's new life every day. What a blessing that is. God created light and he is light. So what this verse is saying is that when God shines his light in our dark hearts, it illuminates where we need to change. And through him, we can clearly see how we need to live. And bear in mind, it's God's light. It's not our light. So don't go shining your light on someone else. Let him shine his light on them, and they can see just like you did. Martha shared with me some time ago about let your light shine or shine your light. You remember that, Martha? How a little boy, you give him a flashlight, and the first thing he'll do is shine it right in your eyes because they think it's funny. But that's not letting your light shine. That's shining your light. And I love that analogy. I'll never forget it, Martha. That's really cool how we as Christians don't shine our light right in someone's eyes and make them offended, but rather let your light shine so they can see your testimony. Then let's wrap things up with the last three verses and see what the Lord will do for us if we continue to serve Him. 10 to 12. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Let's ask the Lord to keep us in His love. You know that it is through His love and only through His love that we can stay close to Him. You know one prayer, you know how people sometimes will ask, why doesn't God answer that prayer? Or how do you know if God answers a prayer? Or, you know, a lot of questions like that. Well, there's sometimes a prayer that you pray is sometimes a selfish prayer. And God just simply won't answer that because it's selfish. Or maybe it's not in His timing or whatever. You know, you have to wait on God's timing. But there is one prayer for sure that God will always answer if you pray it. And that is, Lord, keep me close to You. Don't let me go. If our desire is to stay close to Him, He will help us do that. And it is then that when the enemy comes to tempt us or discourage us by whatever means he chooses, then God will keep us strong. Just like David said, they would not succeed, and when they try, they will fall helpless. Could it be that whenever we feel like the enemy is winning, it's because we aren't turning to God during those times? I had to think about that. Was there times I feel discouraged? And it's like, maybe I'm not turning to God enough here. We are promised that the enemy will not win. So let's take this promise that God will not let evil destroy us, and we will win if we stay with God on His side. Would you stand with me, please?